Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems round, oh, music on His own. For thee,
then hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity.
Round Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now singing. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. I want to just mention a couple more things before we open in prayer today. First of all, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion, during the service this morning. So there's a couple of things about that. Since the beginning of COVID in this new strange world we live in, we've been using these pre-prepared communion packs. They're in the back on the table. And so if you would like to participate today, you'll want to have one of those. And so you, over the next few minutes, if you'd like to make yourself available to those, this would be the time to do that. Also, while you're back there, pick up one of the community group study guides. That'll help you this morning and also this evening if you participate in one of the community groups. Children, we'll be dismissed here in a few minutes for junior church. Some of our older kids that normally go to junior church may want to stay for communion, and they're more than welcome to do that. Parents, you can make that decision what you want your kids to do when it's time for them to dismiss. One other announcement that I want to mention this morning, and that is that for the last 6.5 years, we've been talking about a building addition, a new foyer area, welcome area that will be going on the south end of the building out here. And so I just want to announce to you a blessing, a praise. We officially signed the contract this week, made the down payment, and in a couple of weeks, they're going to start making a mess, okay? So we'll keep you ahead of this, of the plan, so you know what we need to do on Sunday mornings in preparation for that. But we're very, very excited about it. If you know anything about commercial building right now, the cost of building is going up almost faster than you can imagine. It's almost like a politician's in charge of it or something. It's like going up ridiculously fast. And so here's the challenge that we face. Because we're building for cash, as we've explained several times in the past, once we have decided as a church what we're going to spend and we go to the builder to sign, it's always more, right? And then we try to come back and we've kind of played this game back and forth for several months. So we signed a contract for the building, but it's missing something. It's missing the HVAC, the air conditioning heating unit, which is totally fine. It's possible for the building to exist that way. However, one of the things that we want to solve is a cold hallway back there in the winter. And so what we're asking our church to do is to consider over the next few weeks whether you would like to participate in raising funds for that HVAC. It's a separate contract. One contract for the building, separate contract for the HVAC. It's roughly $30,000. The Lord has blessed our church financially. The giving has been ahead of schedule. There's actually money sitting in the bank to cover it. But if you'd like to participate by giving toward it, we want to give you that opportunity. And then on November the 7th, I think that is 5 weeks from this morning, on November the 7th, we have a member meeting to discuss exactly how we're going to pay that additional portion of the contract off. It is a great blessing. Don't let that take the joy out of this. It's going to be wonderful to see them start the work finally in a couple of weeks. We just have a little bit of work to do to raise a few additional funds over the next 5 weeks for that project. Super glad that you're here today. If you're a guest today, a special welcome to you. We're so happy to have you worshiping with our church family this morning. We hope that the service is a special blessing to you. We will be giving a lot more explanation about the Lord's Supper, communion. And so if you have questions, if you're a guest or maybe you're relatively new to First Baptist Church and you got some questions, I'm going to try to answer a lot of those today, because our passage of scripture that we'll be learning from today is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32, the explanation of the Lord's Supper communion. So we're glad that you're here with us, whether you're able to participate in that or not. We want you to worship the Lord with us today, and we invite you to pray and ask God to help us as we do so. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people today. Thank you for this warm and comfortable space that we can gather together in security and freedom and enjoy fellowshipping with one another and lifting up Jesus Christ and opening up your word as a church family. Please help us today to have freedom to do that, to hear your word and to receive it with joy and to allow it to change our lives. Lord, we thank you for all of the guests that we have here today, and we ask that today's service would be a special blessing to them, that wherever we are in our own particular faith journey, Lord, that today you would draw us closer to a true understanding of being in Jesus Christ, a true believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ. Lord, help us today to learn those things that we need to learn to grow in our faith and to take that next step of faith. Lord, may you be honored and pleased by everything that takes place this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Samuel. How great thou art. What a great theme for us as we consider the word and worship this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11 as the kids are dismissed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you haven't had a chance to visit the table in the back with the communion packets, I encourage you to do that now, if you would. We've been talking as a church about this book in the Bible, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a sick church. The church was the church in Corinth, which you might know. Paul planted this church, and he's now writing back a letter to them in response to some questions that they had asked. And the gist of the questions gave Paul the understanding that this church was not healthy, not a healthy church. It had some issues. It had some sin issues that it was harboring. And so in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we really get a systematic study of what a healthy church looks like. We've entitled this series of messages, Building Up the Church. That's a Bible concept that we all have a responsibility. Here's the Bible word, to edify one another. And the idea of edify is to lay a brick in one another's lives and build up one another spiritually. That's the job of everybody in the church. That is not the job of the church as an organization. That is not the job of the leaders only. That is the job of every person in the church to be building up and edifying other people. And so we want to know, how do I do that in a healthy way, in the way that God intended? Because there's all kinds of examples of doing it incorrectly. There's examples in scripture, there's examples in the modern church of building up the church incorrectly. How do I do it in the way that God intended? How do I do it in the way that brings the most honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ? And so this is a worthy study. This is something that demands our attention. It's well worth our time, not just because it's scripture, but because it's practical. We need it. And we've said many times over the last several months, I think we all want a healthy church. I know I do. I know the leadership team, as we pray over our church and as we pray over our Sunday morning plans, what we want to see is a spiritually healthy church. It doesn't really matter how many people are in the church or what the offerings look like or how long it takes to build a building or anything like that. What really matters is, are we spiritually healthy? And 1 Corinthians tells us what that looks like. And so for the last several weeks, there has been a recurring theme all the way through chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, this recurring theme. See if you can pick it out. Here's what we learned from these messages. A healthy church takes the spiritual health of others seriously. Number two, a healthy church is focused on duplicating the gospel's influence in others. Number three, a healthy church is always promoting the good of others to the glory of God. Are you getting the theme? A healthy church practices an attitude of submission to others, which starts at home. It's all about others. 1 Corinthians 8, 10, or 9, 10, and 11, it's all about others. And this is really important as we think about the message today, because last week, Holden brought us a message that really brought all of these ideas together in a message entitled, A Selfless Church. A healthy church is selfless. It is always looking for others and their benefit, their spiritual health. For the Corinthians, this came up because they were pushing and shoving in line to get to their love feast. And they were elbowing people out of the way, and they were being gluttonous and selfish and mean-spirited. And most importantly, they were segregating. All the rich people come into this room, we'll eat the good food. All the poor people, you guys go over there, you eat the bad food. And then we'll get together for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's what they were thinking in Corinth. And Paul says, hold on a second, that's completely wrong. You must unify as a church. You must unify in love. That's what communion is all about. So last week, Holden reminded us that we demonstrate this today. We don't have love feasts. We have potluck suppers. And you guys are pretty good about not shoving each other out of the way or, you know, tripping old ladies so that you can get to the line first. We're pretty good about that. But we live in a little bit of a different situation. And so Holden brought some reminders for us last week that essentially could be boiled down to we need to treat others better than ourselves in every context. People that come into this place, they come into the world of this church. Do we treat them differently if they're different than us? Maybe their life is just too messy and it's clear by one look at them. Yep, their life's a mess. I don't want to get involved. I got enough things I have to worry about. Maybe their questions that they ask about spiritual things are just a little awkward, a little weird. Some of the things they say make me uncomfortable. And so I'm really not the person to be your friend. We do this sometimes in the context of the church. Maybe like the Corinthians, they don't look rich enough. What do you do for a job? Well, I'm an hourly employee. Okay. Not sure I'm going to work too hard at assimilating you into the church, right? And we would have a hard time admitting that we do that, but we do that sometimes with our attitudes. It's completely unbiblical. It's a sinfully selfish attitude. The opposite attitude is present in a healthy church. The opposite attitude is this: consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means think about how you can provoke other people to love and good works. Everybody else in the church, you're responsible to provoke to love and good works. In this passage, we were reminded last week that it says to tarry for one another. And I loved what Holden said in the message. This does not just mean to wait for each other. You remember what he said? It means to wait on each other. Don't just wait for each other, wait on each other. Literally, our attitude is this: who needs a good word from Scripture today? You need it? All right, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to serve it to you. Who else needs an encouragement? Who needs a reproof? Who needs a reminder? I'm going to serve it to you. Can you imagine if you have a body of believers, maybe 200 strong, where every single one of them is saying, hey, I just want to serve the word to you. I just want to encourage you. I want to be a blessing to you spiritually. This is what a healthy church does. And at the end of the message last week, Johnny came up and gave us some reminders. I hope you kept the postcard or the bookmark and put it maybe in your Bible or somewhere where you can find it. Some reminders of what this looks like. You see, a healthy church doesn't just say, hey, in theory, I do think we should be welcoming to other people. A healthy church says, I'm actually going to put some action to this, right? I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to go talk to somebody I don't know today. And by the way, members of First Baptist Church, there's a dozen people here today you can practice this on. Welcome, guests. We're happy to have you here. But if you're new in the last 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to try to be friendly to you today, okay? That's what this little bookmark is intended to remind us of, that we need to put action behind our other-centeredness. So you might ask, okay, Brad, you said early on that we were going to be looking at the Lord's Supper today. What does that have to do with an other-centered church? How do the two go together? All right, so we're going to get into that here in just a second. But before we do, I want to answer a couple of questions. So, question number one, are we always going to use these things? Right? I mean, let's be honest, that tastes a little bit like cardboard, and I'm not sure the juice is extremely fresh, okay? Let's be honest, we're not really excited about it. Are we always going to use these things? And the answer to that is no. I asked the deacons and they said probably in January we'll have some fresh options for the brave that want to go with fresh options. And we'll leave these out for those that still have some concerns and would prefer to use something a little bit safer. We'll have both options for you in January. And so hopefully that answers one of your questions. Another question is this: what if I'm here today and I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Like, I respect Jesus Christ, and I am God-fearing. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here in church, but I'm not sure I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's what I would say to you. We welcome you. We're super glad that you're here. And here's what we'd ask you to do. Just observe. Watch what the people around you are doing, but don't participate. And that's totally okay with us. Totally okay. We're super glad that you're here. We don't want you to participate if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Another question would be this: well, what if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm not a member. I'm just here. I'm a guest, or I'm a long-term regular attender. I've got some questions about some things, but I know for sure that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's what we would say, that part of today's message is going to be a plea to examine ourselves. And the idea of examining yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is, one, do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I a true follower of Jesus? Number two, as far as I know, am I right with everybody else? If that's you, we invite you to participate, and we hope that you will. All right, now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together by eating this bread and drinking this juice at the end of the message today, all right? So at that time, we'll all crinkle our cups together. You can just set those on the floor and keep them quiet for now, if you would. All right, so you might know that Bible believers practice two public demonstrations of our faith that may appear to be strange to somebody from the outside. Are you with me? There's two particular things that we do that if you're from the outside, if you're not a Christian or haven't been for a long time, and you just walk into church and they're doing one of these two things, you might think, that's a little weird. And if you don't understand the background behind it, it is strange. One of them is communion, what we're doing today. This is a public celebration of our salvation by Jesus Christ. And we're gonna talk about what that means here in a few minutes. The other one is baptism. If you're here and you've never seen a baptism before, that might catch you off guard a little bit. Like, what was that all about? And that is a public demonstration of our status of being in Jesus, and it really at the same time as a celebration of his resurrection. These are two very public demonstrations of our faith. But here's what I want you to see about both of them. Both of them are about Jesus. Communion is about salvation by Jesus Christ. Baptism is about being in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And by the way, you could say this every single time, a healthy church is all about Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's gospel-centered, and it lifts up the Savior all of the time. It is all about Jesus. This is what this church is all about. By the way, if you are a casual attender, if maybe you were one of the ones in the Starting Points class this morning, and you're wondering, what is First Baptist Church all about? We're all about Jesus Christ. We want to lift him up. We want to get his message out. When you hear the gospel, that phrase, that word, the gospel, that's what we're talking about. It's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we are not primarily Baptists or whatever you want to call yourself. We are primarily Christians, followers of Christ, the gospel master. We could think of Jesus as the gospel master. And that's what we're celebrating today. This is the gospel, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Also the resurrected one. That's what we celebrate with baptism. It's all about Jesus. So again, you might say, well, what does this have to do with others first? This, you said, Brad, is right in line with the previous five messages about being others first. What does the Lord's Supper have to do with an others first mentality? And we find the clue to that question, the answer to that question, back in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, and chapter number 10. And starting in verse number 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are how many bread? One bread. And we, being many, are how many bodies? One body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So is unity a major theme in communion? Yeah. Is selflessness a major part of communion? It absolutely is. Because this is about Jesus and it's about others. That's what communion is all about. This idea of oneness. Here's a definition of communion from the dictionary. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. We're sharing with one another something that is very personal, that is very spiritual. And here's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11 as a review of last week's message. If there is disunity, if there is division, if there is selfishness, this is not communion.
That was verse number 20. Holden read it for us last week. When you gather like that, he says, this is not celebrating the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you guys are doing. I don't know. I don't care how much grape juice you're drinking. I don't care how much bread you're eating. It's not communion. Because communion is when a church gets together and there's no division. There's no selfishness. There's no disunity. So today, as we examine ourselves, if I take a good look inside my own heart and I say, you know what? I'm a divider. I'm not feeling in unity with the rest of the body. This is an example of someone who is unworthy of the body and blood of Christ. Because the body and blood of Christ demands unity. That is why we call it communion. And that's not a Baptist word. That's a Bible word. So what is true, unselfish communion? We're going to do today's message just a little bit different than we normally do. And that is that I'm going to give you an outline on the screen, almost like we're in class, because there's a lot in this passage. I want to try to break it down verse by verse by verse. But before we do that, let's read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32, where Paul says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pause there for just a second. Jesus was standing in front of them. So his body was right there in the room. You with me? So when he said, "This is my body," he was saying, "This represents my body." His body was right there in front of them. They understood that. Verse number 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He was not saying, "What's in this cup is my blood." Where was his blood at the time? It was in his body, right there in front of him. It represented the New Testament in his blood. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Lord, thank you for your word. Please help us as we look into it today to understand it exactly as you would have us to, that we'd have a will to obey it and to apply it correctly, that we as a church would be a healthy church because we understand communion and we celebrate it as an act of worship today. Thank you for giving your body. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, I was driving along in my Jeep. And by the way, I'm protesting Michigan weather. I'm keeping the top off the Jeep as long as possible. So no doors, no roof. I had my computer, my iPad, and my cell phone sitting on the passenger seat. And I was commuting to work. If you know where I live, you know that commute involves one right-hand turn at Wixom and Maple. And so I was turning onto Wixom Road, maybe going a little faster than I should have. And my phone and my iPad started sliding out, right? And I thought, you know what would be ironic and weird about that? Like, any one of those is probably more expensive than my Jeep. You know, it'd probably be better just to let the Jeep go and dive, you know, and grab them. But all three of them together, definitely more valuable than the surrounding container that it's in. John MacArthur calls this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 a diamond in a dirt clod, something very valuable in the middle of something that is kind of dirty. And what he's talking about is this passage is about a sin problem. Paul was railing on these people. "You are so selfish." He says, "Don't even come to church. Stay home if you're a glutton. If you got to eat a dozen donuts in order to not be selfish when you get to church, then do that at home," he says. "Don't do that here." So he's really rebuking them. And then he pauses and he says, "Hey, let's worship for a little bit. Let's think about Jesus," right? And so this really valuable thing in kind of a messy container, that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This really valuable, important piece of worship in kind of a messy, dirty conversation about their sin. This is what he wants to tell them. He wants to give them a picture of what it's supposed to look like, a warning, the problem with people taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. And then he wants to tell them the purpose. This is the whole purpose behind this thing. Don't forget, if you're divided, if you're selfish, if you're gluttonous, this is the wrong place for you. This is for a selfless church. So number one, the picture. What is the picture of the Lord's Supper? Look at verse number 23. Paul talks about the Passover dinner that Jesus is having with the disciples. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, if you want, you can read this account in the Gospels. And if you read it in the Gospels, you'll know that this is a Passover dinner. They're having a regular celebration dinner together. And Holden reminded us last week that in chronology, this was written before the Gospels. So this is really the very first account we have of this. We get more details later as the evangelists write down the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what he's saying is, look, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his 12 disciples. They're celebrating their liberation from Egypt. This is what they were doing. They were celebrating Independence Day for the Jews. Now, Independence Day for them is a little more of a sacred event than it would be for us, because God commanded that every year you will celebrate this as your high day. This is the big day, the day I brought you out of Egypt and made you my people. This is Passover. It was to be a great night of celebration. But we read here in verse number 23 that this is a terrible night, because what's about to happen? It says that Jesus, the same night in which he was what? Betrayed. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Judas is about to turn his back on Jesus and turn him over to the Roman soldiers and the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is going to die on a Roman cross. And it's going to be terrible. So here's Jesus having the Passover dinner with his disciples. And at the very end, he says this: hey, guys, there's something I want to celebrate tonight. There's something super special that you can't even wrap your brain around. We're going to celebrate it. You got to think, all of those guys are going, yeah, Jesus, we know, okay? We know what the Passover is. We're not slaves in Egypt anymore. Yay, you know. And Jesus says, no. There's something way, way bigger going on. And I want to teach you what it is. And so he gives them the symbol of the bread in verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this represents my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is not the very first time Jesus had shared this strange metaphor. Remember in John 6:51, it says in John 6 that there's this huge crowd following Jesus. I mean, he is extremely popular. He is the biggest thing going on as far as a teacher happening in Israel. This huge crowd of thousands of people are following him. And Jesus perceives that they're following him because they like the free food they're getting. Jesus can just make food at the snap of a finger. It's pretty amazing, right? Why not follow him? So Jesus says this to them: I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. And the crowd's like, oh, that's a little awkward. We're not going to eat that guy. And so they walk away from him, right? They don't get it. They don't understand the metaphor. What is he saying? Well, obviously, as he's talking to his disciples, his flesh is right there. He's not asking them, you know, take a bite of my arm. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this: will you take me into yourself to satisfy your soul like bread does for your body? Are you willing to do that? This is not some weird religious cannibalism. And this is also not some miracle where this little piece of cardboard bread turns into the body of Jesus. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying this represents something really special. I, as God, came down and took on human flesh that I might die on the cross for your sin. Will you take that in? Will you absorb that? Will you make that part of yourself? Take me in. Now, you are probably familiar with the gospel message. Let me just review it with you real quickly. Here's the sad reality, is that every human being falls short of the glory of God. Are you with me? Every human being. Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. We've illustrated it before this way. If you and I were going to try to jump across Lake Michigan and we went up to Sleeping Bear so we could get a nice height on our jump, and we jumped, and if you jumped out 15 feet into the water, which would be pretty remarkable, 15 feet, and I jumped out 14 feet, would either one of us be in Wisconsin? No. We fall short, right? In fact, there's no human alive that could jump to Wisconsin from Sleeping Bear. So it's impossible. We fall short. This is exactly the way it is for humans to try to be good enough to live in heaven. We fall short of the glory of God. It's impossible. He's holy. We're not. Number two, here's another sad reality. He always gets his justice right. Always. And we've illustrated that before by saying, look, if you were in a courtroom as an observer and you were watching the judge, and before him he had a murderer, and the judge said, look, buddy, I know that you're a murderer. Obviously, the facts prove that you're a murderer. But because I'm a nice guy and you happen to be family, I'm going to let you go. What would we say about that judge? That's a corrupt judge, right? And yet people say, why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? It's because he's just. He always gets it right. They fell short of the glory of God. Every human does fall short of the glory of God. There's no way around that. God is perfectly holy. We are not. God is just, and he always gets his judgment correct. But can I tell you that God is also love? God is love. One of the greatest verses, I think, in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love, and God, because of his love, is gracious, and he gave us Jesus. So here's what God says. Look, on your best day, your righteousness is like filthy rags. You're so far short of the goal. You're not even close. You're floundering on the beach in Michigan, and you were trying to jump to Wisconsin. I mean, it's not even a contest. But I got to get it right because I'm just. I got to call sin what it is. You're a sinner. You can't be in heaven. However, I would gladly put your sin on my son's shoulders and let Jesus die for your sin. And you, in turn, can have his robe of righteousness, which we're going to sing about here in a few minutes. You can put his robe of righteousness on your shoulders. And when you arrive at my gate in heaven, I will look at you as if you're perfect, as if you're my son, Jesus. And I will say, welcome in. Because of his righteousness, I can go past my justice and I'll let my grace overrule and give you eternal life. It's an amazing thing. And it has everything in the world to do with communion, because this represents Jesus' payment for your sin. Now, I was reading an interesting story this last week. I don't know, maybe you saw this. There was a Turkish man who got drunk and wandered into the woods, and his family reported him as lost. And what his family didn't realize and what the authorities didn't realize is that he wandered back out of the woods. So he was kind of at home and kind of in his backyard and kind of wandering around, and he saw this big group of people. He thought, that looks interesting. I'm going to go see what they're doing. So he goes over to this group of people and they say, hey, we're looking for a dude. You want to help us? And he's like, yeah, I'll help. So he gets in with this group of people and they get into the woods and they start shouting his name. And suddenly the alcohol starts to wear off a little bit and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Who are we looking for? And so they tell him and he goes, that's me. Now think about that. How ridiculous. He was in a search party for himself, right? But you know, the truth is, a lot of people find themselves, when they hear the gospel message, in the same boat. They don't even realize they're the ones that are lost. And they may even be, with all good intent, be sitting in a Bible-preaching church saying, hey, I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear the truth of Scripture. And they don't even realize, oh, wait, the Holy Spirit, he's calling lost people. And he's calling me. Like, I've not yet put my faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why communion, we say, is for believers. Because it demonstrates that I've put my faith in Jesus. I've taken this piece of bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus. That thing's too hard. I'm going to use this one. this piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, I'm saying when I eat it, look, I take in the incarnation of Jesus. I believe that Jesus didn't have to take on a body, but he did. And the reason he took on that body is so he could humble himself and die as a man, even the death of the cross. That's why the body was necessary. I believe that. I take that in. This is what Jesus commands to do in remembrance of him. We're not celebrating Egypt or an escape from slavery. We're not celebrating a sacrificed lamb. We're not celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating Jesus. Think about that. His incarnation. His body hung on a cross for me, so I didn't have to hang on a cross. His sacrifice in my place. When I eat and drink of these elements, what I'm doing is I'm saying I'm reconfirming that I believe that Jesus is God and that he did take on a body and that he did die for me and that his blood is pure. And that when it's sprinkled on me, I'm pure. I reaffirm my belief in the gospel, the symbol of the bread. But I want you to see, secondly, the symbol of the cup. Verse number 25, after this manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup represents the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This wine or juice represents the New Testament. If you're familiar with Bible words, you know that that word testament is the same word as covenant. We might use it as a word contract or promise. Jesus says, this blood represents my contract with you. And disciples, that includes you and I, here's my contract with you. I will forgive. I will pay the price. I will get you into heaven. That's my end of the deal. I sign it with my blood. I will die for you. You might say, okay, well, what's my end of the contract? Like, what am I supposed to do? John 3:16. Believe. That's all I have to do. If I believe, Jesus says, I have eternal life in him. In the ancient East, contracts were often ratified with a sacrifice. They would kill an animal and they would take the blood of that animal and they would sprinkle it on both parties. And they would say, we share this blood contract with one another. A life was given. So this is really important. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm giving my life as the sacrifice. I sprinkle my blood on you as a ratification of the contract, as a symbol of my commitment. So when we participate in communion, we renew our end of the commitment. It's almost like we dip our fingers in the blood, as gross as that is to think about, but we dip our fingers in the blood and we sprinkle it on ourselves and we say, I'm signing the dotted line to Jesus. You sign the dotted line by giving your blood. I sign on the dotted line by believing. I believe. And so when I drink this juice, I'm not getting saved again. I'm already a believer. When I drink this juice, I'm reconfirming my belief is in Jesus. I believe he is God. I believe he gave his body as a broken sacrifice for me. I believe his blood covers my sin. I believe and I outwardly renew my pledge to you. Do you see how important? I mean, how celebratory is that? That's not just, oh, pastor reads a few words and we drink. Chew, let's go home, eat dinner. It's not that at all. What Paul is saying is, look, this is a big deal. This is a big celebration. So don't come overly hungry. Don't harbor sin in your heart. Don't allow division in the church. When you come, you celebrate Jesus, Jesus only. That's all it is about. His broken body, his shed blood. It's so easy for something else to get in the way. Right? This morning, maybe you had a quarrel with somebody in your family and it's getting in the way. Maybe you didn't like the song Jeremy chose this morning, getting in your way, right? Maybe Sunday school wasn't all that great, it's getting in your way. Right? Maybe even the announcement about the building, it's getting in your way. What Paul is saying is this, listen, it is all about Jesus. What percentage should we focus on other things, Paul? Zero. What percentage should we focus on Jesus? 100. It's all about him, his broken body, his shed blood, and we unify together as a church around that. Let's talk about the problem real quickly. Look at unworthy participation in verse number 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What is he saying? You're liable. You, if you participate unworthily, you're liable. You're responsible for the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus. So don't do it wrong. You say, well, Brad, how do I do it wrong? I don't want to be liable. How do I do it wrong? Well, if you fail to participate as a believer, you do it wrong. There's two sides to that coin. If I'm a believer, I should be participating. If there's something I need to get right, I should get it right so that I can participate. But if I participate, I should be a believer. You see what I'm saying? This is for believers who are right with God, who intend to obey Scripture. Failure to participate as a believer makes me unworthy, unfit. Treating it as common rather than special. Just treating it as, whatever, not a big deal. Unworthy. Failing to confess known sin, bitterness, and division. Unworthy. So just like if we saw somebody taking our American flag and trampling on it, we would say that it's just a piece of cloth, but that disrespects something, right? It disrespects my nation. It disrespects the guys and ladies who are fighting for my freedom right now. It disrespects those that have given their life. That's disrespectful. The same thing is true when we as a believer don't participate worthily. We disrespect the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every time we come to communion, even if it feels like this is just something that we need to do and it was kind of added on the end of a service, even if it feels that way, I come and I say, I want to be worthy. I want to celebrate Jesus. I want to elevate Jesus. I want to think on his broken body and his shed blood. It's all about him. Treat communion how you would treat Jesus. Secondly, examination. Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. This is a rigorous self-examination. Your attitude towards Christ, are you even saved? Your attitude towards other Christian, are you dividing or unifying? Your attitude towards the Lord's Supper, is it worship or is it something else? Chastisement, look at verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or chastisement to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You say, what might the chastisement look like, Pastor Brad? Well, verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Paul said some people in your church have died because they have the wrong attitude about Jesus. Wow. Those are strong words, Paul. He says, don't do it wrong. Examine yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Some are chastened with weakness, some illness, some even death. They didn't lose their salvation, but they certainly lost their effectiveness. So what do we do? What does Paul say to do? Well, examine yourself. Are you saved? Are you unifying? That's the context of the chapter. Are you right with others? Is your sin confessed? Do you have a right attitude? He says if we are chastened of the Lord, it's because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be judged with the world. So examine yourself. Judge yourself. Now, you might have noticed we skipped verse 26, and the reason we skipped 26 is because I want to end with 26. Because here's what Jesus says. This is the purpose. So I showed you the picture. Paul says, I showed you the picture of the Passover and the bread and the juice. I told you the problems with participating unworthily. But let me just tell you the purpose. Here's the purpose. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Every time you celebrate communion, you proclaim the Lord's death. Not to yourself alone, but to those around you, you proclaim the Lord's death. My Lord died for me. You with me? How many are with me? My Lord died for me. I am happy to celebrate that. And he's coming back for me. He not only died for me, he's coming back for me. May that day be very soon. So what's the purpose? The purpose is to show the Lord's death, and secondly, to anticipate his return. Someday we'll celebrate communion with him in heaven. Can you imagine what that'll be like? I mean, when we're actually in heaven, we can see the throne. All the sin is gone. All the pain is gone. We're just worshiping. And Jesus says, something like this, not to be irreverent, I would like to offer a toast to salvation. I'm going to talk about some praising that's going to go on. Okay? I don't know, if you haven't learned to dance yet, you probably will then, okay? Can you imagine celebrating before the throne the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Remember what the beasts and elders in heaven are saying right now. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy because he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, hey, let's talk about salvation a little bit. Isn't it awesome? What a party. What a celebration of the body and the blood of Jesus. So as we close today, can I just ask you, have you appropriated the incarnation, the shed blood for yourself? Are you saved? And if so, is your attitude one of worship? Have you confessed known sin? Are you being honest with the Word and with the Holy Spirit? If so, let's reverently show the Lord's death till he come. I'm going to ask Carrie to come to the piano and play just a couple of verses of a reflective chorus for us, just to think about our Redeemer for just a couple of minutes. I want you to spend some time in prayer. We're going to actually participate by eating the bread and drinking the juice a little different today. And so I just want you to spend some time in prayer now. Examine yourself and make sure you're ready for worship. Carrie?
As we sing out, there is a Redeemer.
As they sing, as we sing, go ahead and prepare your cup if you would.
There is a
Thank you, Lord, for giving us Redeemer. I thank you for his body, which was so freely given for us, undeserving, helpless sinners. You allowed your Son's body to be sacrificed in our place. We celebrate that. We thank you for that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread as a celebration of Jesus' broken body.
Let's continue singing this morning as we emphasize what we mentioned earlier about the exchange, that glorious exchange that happens at the moment of salvation. Jesus takes on our sins. We take on His robes of righteousness.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, or in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cross. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God taught His law, Christ mastered in my stead. Forsaken, God is strayed from God, but by such love my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, the gentlest though His foe.
Father, thank you for the shed blood of our Savior. We're amazed. We're amazed not only of the grace behind the gift of salvation, but we're amazed at the purity of the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Thank you for that. Thank you for so graciously making a way for us to spend eternity with you. Today we celebrate that shed blood. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's drink the juice as a celebration of Jesus' shed blood. I'm going to ask the team to sing one more song of worship as we prepare to dismiss today.
Salvation. Who is my
reach my final day. He will not leave me in the grave. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my